A couple of years ago, as Hebe was preparing for her wedding, we were on the search for an appropriate dress for the day. She had a simple and beautiful idea in her mind. But as others in this situation have learned, simple and beautiful is not always inexpensive. One day, Hebe told us that she'd found something that she thought was just right within the budget. It was on a secondhand wedding dress website called Still White. And so we took a look. Taking the risk, she took a tube to the person's house. She tried it on. She paid for it and brought it home. Even though secondhand, it was indeed a beautiful and simple dress that fitted her almost perfectly. However, although it hadn't been used for an actual wedding, it had been worn and it did have some visible marks and it needed some adjustments. However, we had it professionally cleaned in Dorking, and a wonderful seamstress in Reigate High Street made it fit perfectly. In the end, it was wonderful, and she looked amazing. It had been chosen, bought, cleansed, made right, and set apart for the big day. The story of communion, the story of this service, the story of all scripture from beginning to end, is the story of a God who is searching for a people to cleanse, to make right, and to set apart for himself. The good news is that God finds us, cleanses us, mends us, makes us holy for him. This is all that God has ever wanted. It's all he ever wants. A people, chosen, redeemed, washed, justified, sanctified. Or in our language, bought, cleansed, made right, and set apart. These things kind of go together. They're a kind of package deal, and we need each aspect of these to become fully his. But today we're going to be focusing on how Jesus cleanses us and washes us and purifies us so that we can become fully his and fully united with him, which is what deep down we all long for. Let's pray. Father, speak to us through these passages and stories, we pray. Open our eyes to your incredible story of grace. Send your spirit to cleanse us, to put us right, and may we receive your good news today. Truly becoming your holy people. Amen. Our need for cleansing. I think it's fair to say that ever since the Reformation, 500 odd years ago, much of Christian theology and almost all of Protestant Christian theology has focused on the issue of justification, being made right or being declared right. And all of this has been at the expense of sanctification, being cleansed or being made holy or being consecrated. Being set apart. Most of my Christian life, it's been justification has been the concern that has been at the centre of the gospel. So justification by faith has been the banner around which we have all gathered and the lens through which we have read our Bibles. However, both our passages today highlight a different human problem that has somehow retreated to the background, even though it's so prominent in every part of the biblical narrative. It's a problem that I think we all relate to, it's one we all carry, and it's one that we need help with. The feeling or the reality of impurity, pollution, contamination, the need for cleansing. Hebe's dress didn't just need putting right, it needed cleansing, purifying, washing, in order to carry the consecration of being her special wedding dress. God is holy. That's what our scriptures repeat again and again. He is perfect, pure, spotless, and he is immortal, untarnished by death. He's perfectly just, perfectly righteous. His holiness, his distinctiveness is absolute. There's nothing impure or tainted in him. In contrast, however, given an opportunity to think about it for a moment, we already know just how imperfect, impure, how we are far from spotless, and we are certainly tarnished by death. We don't have to look far to see the multiple ways that our lives, our culture, or our world is polluted, or blemished, and tarnished. And these aren't issues that are kind of like health and safety issues for us. They're a deeply spiritual concern because they distance us from God and from his vital life-giving presence. I wonder if anyone is reading the Bible in a year right now and started in Genesis in January, perhaps with Nicky Gumbel's app. If so, you'll be arriving at Leviticus. Leviticus is a strange book to us, and often we want to rush through it, leaving it to one side. But also, because of its length, it resists our efforts to easily skate past it. I believe that the story of Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus are all foundational for our faith. Leviticus tells us that we don't simply have a justice or righteousness problem. We have a holiness problem. We have a sanctity problem. We have a purity problem. If God wants to restore his relationship with us, his closeness to us, if he wants to live with us, he needs to deal with our impurity, our pollution, our disease. So Leviticus tells us that all of us need to be cleansed, washed, and holified or sanctified to coexist with him. So both the passages, Mark 1, 40-45 and Psalm 51, address this problem. They are about being restored so that we can inhabit God's presence to live with him as holy, cleansed people. Let's take the short gospel story first, Mark 1. Here Jesus cleanses the leper, or more accurately, someone with lepra. I don't know if you've ever heard of lepra. The man in the story doesn't have leprosy, where you lose parts of your body. He has lepra, which is a skin disease or condition. According to Levitical law, lepra was something that made you ritually unclean. There were other things that made you morally unclean, but ritual uncleanliness was something that Leviticus focuses on a lot. And according to the law, if you had lepra, you were excluded from entering the temple or tabernacle. You were forbidden to enter sacred space, God's holy presence, because it was seen as a contamination of the sacred space. And lepra is just one of a number of different things mentioned in Leviticus that makes someone unclean. And scholars like Jacob Milgram or Andrew Rillera or Matthew Thiessen argue that the various causes of ritual impurity in Leviticus are not random, but make sense when we see them as all fundamentally tied together to human mortality or finitude. Impurity, it seems, arises from the things that mark our human frailty, such as birth, for example, menstruation or seminal emissions, or bodily decay, for example, skin diseases, and especially death, for example, coming into contact with corpses. Each of these conditions render a person temporarily unclean, meaning that they can't enter God's space or the sacred space of his presence. And the reason for this is that God is the source of eternal life, who's wholly separate from death and corruption. Ritual impurity doesn't imply sinfulness, but it signifies the unavoidable reality of human limitation, which must be purified before anyone can approach God. The Levitical remedy for these things is not complicated. It's often just a mixture of time or washing. You wait till sundown, or you have a wash, a bath. Sometimes an offering is made to complete the process. And these things were routine and everyday, but they were important. And so for a first century Jew, cleanliness was literally next to holiness. In this particular case, we find a man with lepra, which is a skin condition that makes you look more dead than alive, with flaky, pale skin like a corpse. And that's why the man is unclean and excluded from the temple. And so, wanting to have this remedied by Jesus, the man cries out to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." He longs to be clean. And Jesus is willing, and he touches him. This is surprising because impurity is contagious. But instead of this act making Jesus unclean, contaminating him, his touch heals the man's skin condition, and the leper is made clean. Jesus, the Holy One, is combating the forces of death. Importantly, we know that Jesus then tells the man to go to the temple and to offer the sacrifices prescribed in the law. He doesn't undermine the law or suggest that the law is the problem. He affirms the law. He's not against the purity laws, but he is against things that make people impure. So he sends him off to the priest to be declared clean and to enjoy his restoration for worship and his encounter with God. And we note that this story is not just a story about physical healing. It's about Jesus restoring someone so that they can come back into God's presence. King David's problem is way more severe and more pressing. David is not simply ritually unclean, he is morally polluted by sin and guilt. He's not just ritually unclean for a while, he has become permanently unclean and contaminated and infected by sin. He has committed murder and adultery, two kinds of the severest of sin, which along with idolatry cut people off from God's presence, and for which, importantly to note, the Levitical law has no solution. Both murder and adultery are capital offences. There's no sacrificial offering in the system that can atone for them. Instead, the guilty person is to be cut off from the community, either by execution or divine judgment. The wonderful Day of Atonement, powerful though it was, could only clean the sanctuary of unintentional sins or ritual impurity. But Leviticus never suggests it can disinfect us from all sin. That would need much stronger remedies. And in this story, King David has been confronted with his mortal sins, sins that deserve death. But because there's no sacrifice or process of washing that is strong enough to deal with sins of these kinds in the Levitical system, all he can do is to throw himself on God's mercy. The result is one of the most powerful and heartfelt psalms in the whole Bible. "Have mercy on me, O God," he cries, "according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He casts himself on God's mercy. Notice the language. He starts with cleansing. Why? What's his greatest fear? It's that if he's not cleansed, he will be forever cast away from God. He repeats this theme again and again. "Cleanse me with hyssop," he says, "and I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity." And then he finishes. "Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." David knows that he needs to be cleansed. And we also notice that cleansing is not enough. Confronted with his disease, David seeks more than just cleansing and forgiveness. He seeks total renewal. He knows he needs a completely new heart, a totally renewed spirit. "Create in me a pure heart, O God. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Today, my point is simple. Taken together, and we could have chosen 100 other passages to read, both these stories emphasize the need for cleansing from impurity, from sin, and from guilt. And I think we know this, that we need cleaning. We all know that life is messy. All of us get dirty, spill things, make mistakes. If we have children, it's what they do from the moment they're there. Sometimes these things are small things, and sometimes these things are big things. If truth be told, we all carry hidden stories of regret about things that have left their mark on us or on others. And before God, none of us are clean. We haven't always been found out or caught, and we haven't always done things deliberately or intentionally, but we all know what it is to have become soiled. For some of us here, today is the day God wants to speak directly to us about these things and to cleanse us. This sense of uncleanness, this feeling of disease or contamination, is something that we have been carrying for a long time. It's maybe uncomfortable even thinking about it. We feel ashamed. we would love to feel clean. And the good news is that God is able to and wants to make us clean. He is willing. It could be about a broken relationship, a divorce, a financial lie we've made, a hidden addiction, an abortion no one knows about. Or it could be something you said, a failure, a betrayal, a sexual encounter or relationship. You might feel the stain of anger or of lust or of jealousy or thoughts that feel anything but clean. It could be something from your childhood or a long time ago. Or perhaps it's something that's happened more recently. For others of us, we've become unclean by circumstance, by the action of others, or just by our exposure to the culture around us, the screens, the language, the office politics that surround each of us every day. We've become polluted and contaminated, perhaps, without even noticing. What we watch, what we consume, how we live is contaminating our lives. The dirt and the dust has been collecting up in the corners. The spring sunshine helps us to see it. Whoever we are, the good news of God, the good news God wants us to hear today, is that Jesus came to wash us, to make us holy, and to make us right again. No one is beyond the power of his renewal. It's why he came, it's why he was sent. To restore our closeness and relationship with God. Jesus is willing. He wants to touch you and make you clean. Both passages show that uncleanliness, whether from disease or sin, separates people from God's presence. But they also tell us the amazing story of how God is always looking to remedy this in three ways: through purification, washing and cleansing, through being made holy, sanctification, and through being made right, justification. The good news for anyone who is unclean or who feels unclean is that he comes to wash, sanctify and justify us. Being washed, sanctified and justified is exactly how Paul summarizes the gospel so beautifully in 1 Corinthians 6:11. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and by the Spirit of our God. And he goes on in Titus 3:5 to say this: He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, who he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal, pure, holy life. The good news of Jesus is for anyone who wants to be made clean. Do we want to get clean today from sin or contamination? Or culture? Jesus is willing. He came to make us clean. He came to make you clean. So come to him, confessing your need for cleansing. Receive an unearned, undeserved fresh start. Receive a new heart and full restoration to God's holy presence. Let's pray. Hebrews 10 says this: Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. 2 Corinthians 5 says this: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Romans 6 says this: We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a completely new life.